So, Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village.
Thanks very much, David. And may I add my welcome to everyone this lunchtime. It's great to see you here. My name's Phil. I'm helping out on the staff team here. And so, yes, today we've got Luke 9, verses 51 to 56. Well, I imagine some of you would probably have seen the TV series The West Wing. For those who haven't seen it, it's a fictional drama. It's all about the US president and his senior staff in the White House. And basically, they all seem to have the ability to handle almost any situation while still maintaining a kind of cool, dry wit and perfect teeth. But in one episode, the dilemma is whether the president will commit to run again for a second term. And so his party are awaiting the announcement. And you get this all through the episode, these flashbacks to his university days. And what we discover is that when he makes a resolute decision, when his mind is decisively set to do something, he just puts his hands in his pockets and he smiles. And so we have this great moment of TV drama when the viewer is being kept in suspense. Will he decide to run again or not? And in the last scene, he steps up onto the podium to address his party, and the hands go in the pockets, and he smiles, and we know he's resolved to run again. And verse 51 here in Luke is a moment like that. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's a moment of great excitement and anticipation. We saw 2 weeks ago in verse 31, just a bit earlier in chapter 9, Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah in this kind of transfigured situation on top of a mountain, and they were speaking about the moment Jesus would depart, his departure that was going to take place at Jerusalem. And now, in verse 51, we have the moment where Jesus embarks on that final leg of his mission. And so Luke flags it up as the start to a whole section in Luke, his next section that goes up to chapter 19, which charts Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. So before this point in Luke, we've been given eyewitness testimony to give us confidence that Jesus is God's chosen one, who's come to bring salvation, who's come to bring a solution to the problem that all mankind faces, the problem that because we live our lives in a rebellion and ignoring God in this world, that we face his judgment. But from this point onwards, we're now going to see Jesus explaining how to receive the solution to this problem, how to get salvation. And today's verses, if you like, are the headline for that section in Luke's gospel. So commentators in the news, we're all aware, love to give labels to things, don't they? Love to give labels to our times. So they'll say we're in the age of globalization, or this is the era of the social networking revolution, or it's times of austerity, or times of recovery. Well, Luke's headline in these verses would be, "Now is the time for salvation." I don't know if what you thought when these were read out, when David read these verses out, because it's a fairly odd event, isn't it? Basically, what we get is Jesus sets out to Jerusalem. He's rejected by a Samaritan village. He rebukes his disciples for saying some weird stuff about calling down fire from heaven, and then they go to the next village. I mean, what is going on here? And why does Luke think we need to know this? Well, I think the purpose of this slightly strange event was to realign the thinking of the disciples then so that they would see that Jesus' mission was to bring salvation. And I think Luke records it so that we too would have confidence that Jesus' mission today is to bring salvation in our world, and so that we'd see each day as an opportunity for salvation. So we've got 4 points this lunchtime. And you'll see them there on the little handout. And the first is that Jesus' mission is resolute. So look at verse 51 again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And that word resolutely could be more literally translated, Jesus set his face. So this phrase, to set his face, it comes up a few times elsewhere in the Bible, and each time it refers to determined, unshakable decisions. So I was trying to think of other illustrations. We've seen the West Wing example of the president setting his face. I was thinking, what have we seen recently? Perhaps Davina McCall in the Sport Relief Challenge, she set her face, determined to get to the end. Or maybe a more sobering example is the 100 years of anniversary of World War I, isn't it? As the soldiers would go over the trenches, they would have set their faces, determined. And one example earlier in the Bible we see of this setting the face is in Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 50, we find a prophecy spoken about a servant figure. And it says this, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. So this servant figure will set his face like flint towards mockery and suffering. And we see here, as Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, a fulfillment of that prophecy, as Jesus unflinchingly sets his course to the moment where he will suffer and die on the cross. So I think straight away, in this headline section, Luke wants to give us this confidence. Jesus' mission was planned and deliberate. So with Easter approaching, we may well hear people saying over this period, like, Jesus' death on a cross was a terrible tragedy. It was a promising life, but it was cut short. But actually, no, the cross was no accident. Jesus resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. This was the reason he came to earth, to depart by the way of the cross. And so as we look through the rest of these verses today, we can do so with confidence, because what we're going to discover about Jesus' mission was his planned and resolved intention. And so it means we can line ourselves up with it wholeheartedly. So if this is the key moment when the final phase of Jesus' mission began, then still we've got this question, why do we get the odd rejection in Samaritan village? Why do we get the bizarre comments from the disciples? It doesn't seem like the ideal start to a journey, does it? Well, so let's look at the next point. So that's the rejection. Well, look at me at verse 52 and 53 there. As he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading towards Jerusalem. Why this rejection? Well, the people didn't welcome him because Jesus was going to Jerusalem. So Jesus and his disciples were Jewish, and the Jews and the Samaritans had this long history of opposition. They didn't get on. And one of the big points of contention was, where do you worship God? The Samaritans said you had to worship God on a mountain called Gerizim, and the Jews would say, no, it's in the temple in Jerusalem. So with Jesus resolutely and openly heading for Jerusalem, the Samaritan village take offense. They don't like the idea of him going to Jerusalem, so they don't welcome him in. So you can probably imagine a scene, whether it's stony looks or whispered words, people saying, you know, they're all the same, those Jews, always insisting the temple should be in Jerusalem. Or maybe active jeering. You think you're so special, your Jerusalem temple, do you? Get out of here. Well, they're rejecting Jesus. And James and John don't like this. And so we get this discourse where the disciples seem to stand up for Jesus, but then he rebukes them. Well, why is this then? Why the rebuke? Well, verses 54 to 56. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Well, I guess the first thing to ask is, why did James and John come out with this Lord of the Rings-style line about calling down fire from heaven? Have they been reading too much Tolkien? Well, it looks like they're remembering an event that took place in the days of Elijah in the Old Testament. They might still have Elijah on the brain because they've just seen him transfigured on a mountain. Well, I think they're referring to an event in 2 Kings chapter 1 when Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume the armies of a king called Ahaziah. And because there are a number of parallels with this event in Luke and that event in Elijah's time, both took place in Samaria. In both cases, there were messengers who were being sent on ahead by Elijah and by Jesus. And in both cases, there was a wrong response to God's man. So the Samaritan village rejects Jesus. They don't want to listen to him. And King Ahaziah rejected Elijah. In fact, he sent armies to go and bring Elijah in and try and stop him speaking God's word. But when they attempted to take Elijah by force, Elijah called down fire from heaven and turned the armies into toast. So the disciples have put two and two together, and having realized that Jesus is the Christ, God's ultimate man, they think, right, rejection of him must mean it's time for the fire. It needs judgment. And in many ways, they're right. We'll see as we look on in chapter 10 after Easter that Jesus says those who reject him will face God's judgment. If you just look across the page to chapter 10, verses 10 and 12, it's at the top of the second paragraph. I'll just read those. So chapter 10, verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. These are instructions of Jesus to the disciples as they proclaim his message of what to do if people reject. And it's a symbol that there will be judgment for rejecting Jesus. It's a serious thing to reject Jesus. And just further on, verse 16 of chapter 10 explains why. Jesus says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So to reject Jesus is to reject God himself. It's to make yourself an enemy of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. So if rejection of Jesus does deserve judgment, then why does Jesus still rebuke James and John? What have they got wrong in their understanding? Well, the thing they've got wrong is their timing. So I don't know if you've seen in the news, I think it was last week, the FCA getting into hot water with George Osborne at the moment because of their ill-timed briefing to a newspaper reporter into legacy pension and endowment products. So this briefing went out, and it took them 6 hours to provide a clarification statement about what was actually going on. And in the time between, some shares lost 20% of their value. So it wasn't a popular move. George Osborne got cross. But timing matters. And as Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, he wants to realign his disciples' thinking about timing. So he rebukes them because he wants them to understand that his purpose by his departure through his death on the cross is to bring in an era of salvation. It's a rescue mission. A day will come when God will judge the world, and none of us, if we try and deal with it by our own efforts, we'll survive it. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standards. And if we think we haven't, we probably just haven't grasped how perfect they are. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, took the punishment we deserve upon himself, so that if we depend on him, we will be saved from judgment. So that was his mission. Jesus' mission is to bring salvation now. He wants his disciples to understand that now is the time for salvation. And so that's the realignment, if you like, that Jesus is doing in this passage. And so I want to spend the rest of our time just looking at really what I think are quite exciting implications of this realignment. Luke records it, as we've seen, as a headline for the next 10 chapters, so we would have confidence that Jesus is on a salvation mission. It's as if he's saying, look, here's my big point. Jesus came to bring salvation from God's judgment. That's why he went to the cross at Jerusalem. It was his determined and unflinching, single-minded mission. And it's his mission today, a time of opportunity. So I used to have a colleague who used to joke to me that he couldn't come inside a church building because if he set foot inside, he was so bad he'd burst into flames. Thankfully, we tested it once here, and there was no need for the fire brigade, and I think we were both relieved. But the point is that Jesus' mission is to bring salvation today, not fire. Rejection of Jesus is serious. It's a rejection of forgiveness, and that will lead to judgment. But judgment is not for now. Now is the time for salvation. So for my colleague, now is the time for great opportunity. Now is the time to turn back from his rejection of Jesus to receive salvation. And so I think, therefore, in our workplaces, in the city here, we can have confidence. We can have confidence that we're people who have good news to share. There is a real and terrifying judgment. We need to faithfully warn people of it. But now is the time of salvation, so we don't need to be modest about what Jesus has done at the cross. Jesus has brought in a time of great hope in which salvation is on offer for anyone who will receive him. And we live in that time now. So to tell people of that opportunity for salvation, that is to be completely aligned with Jesus' mission today. I guess we might ask, well, what might that look like? What might it look like to be aligned with Jesus' mission? Well, these verses, as I said, they're not only a header for the next 10 chapters, but they're also, as if you like, a header for a small section where Jesus is going to explain the pattern of mission. He's going to explain what it looks like to be aligned with him in mission. And so that's what we're going to be looking at after Easter, over the next 4 weeks after Easter. Chapter 10 will be showing us what that looks like. But the starting point is the conviction that now is the time for salvation. It's the realignment of thinking. And my hope is that we will, as we look at this and just sort of start to apply this afternoon, we'll see how that really does change the way we view the world. So reflecting on my time working for BT just up by St Paul's, I think this is a truth I needed to be more and more conscious of just in the day. So think about walking into the office each morning and thinking, now is the time for salvation. There's a time for salvation in this office. Today's not just a Tuesday, it's a salvation day. Today, this afternoon, Jesus' resolute mission is to bring salvation. As we grasp this, it's going to change the way we view each day, isn't it? It should change the way we see our purpose in the workplace, the way we view our colleagues, because Jesus' mission is to bring salvation. And now is the time of opportunity for our colleagues to be saved. And what about our prayer lives? Again, if today is a salvation day, might this impact what we pray for? If Jesus' mission is to bring salvation, then actually it's totally right, isn't it, that we consciously pray for the salvation of our colleagues. We can do that alone. It would be a great practice to do. But there's also something exciting and encouraging about praying together with other Christians in the workplace. So maybe you're part of a workplace prayer group. Well, as you pray, remember that this is the time for salvation. Or perhaps this would be a good time to start a group up. You know a couple of other Christians in the office. Well, why not commit to meet together and pray together? If you want to chat through what that might look like, you're a bit unsure how to start, please do come and speak to me or Claire afterwards. We'd love to chat to you about that, because it's a really exciting endeavour. Next week's Easter service, you've got the little flyers. Well, that would be a great opportunity to invite colleagues to hear of this salvation. Or maybe the Christianity Explore course that will be running after Easter would be a time for you to investigate these claims of salvation in a relaxed and informal manner. Today is a day of salvation. But there's another angle to this as well. We did see, I guess this is a rebuke, isn't it? James and John also, if you like, they model the wrong response to us. We've seen that they desired the destruction of the Samaritan enemies because they didn't understand that Jesus' mission is to bring salvation now. The judgment is later. So Jesus' rebuke is to realign their thinking. So I guess if now is the time for salvation, then a desire that someone or some group of people don't receive Jesus' salvation, well, that's completely contrary to Jesus' mission, isn't it? And so as I thought this through, I thought, well, there probably is a challenge for us here, isn't there, to watch out our attitude. Watch out for an attitude that's just implicitly saying we don't really desire for this person or that group of people to be saved. So I was trying to think how this might actually play out in the city to help us understand a bit better. And I think maybe it's helpful with a few examples. So think of the difficult boss. They're just totally stressful to work for, they're unpredictable, and they make your life really difficult. Well, how do we think of them? Do we subtly decide that salvation is not for them because they make our lives difficult? So we don't ever pray for them and we never speak to them about Jesus. Or will we remember that Jesus' mission is to bring salvation now, even to the difficult boss? So in fact, seek to share Jesus' words with them so that they might have an opportunity to receive salvation. Or what about the super confident graduate trainee? So they're very full of themselves. They don't show you much respect as they grapple to impress the seniors, and you find them just a little bit too much to deal with. Well, do we try and avoid them because we find them a bit annoying? Or will we think, well, now is the time for salvation, and seek to speak to them of the hope that we have in Jesus? Or what about the noisy neighbour? That's been a very specific application for me this week as I've been thinking this through. The intimidating person. The person with different political views. I personally found this really challenging to consider because if Jesus' mission is to bring salvation today, it really transforms the way we look at the world. Even those we find difficult or who make our lives harder, well, we can look at them with eyes that see Jesus' desire for their salvation. And so I do think we need to consider where we might need to hear Jesus' rebuke in this area. But let's hear it as a wonderful reminder to just realign with the amazing work Jesus is doing in the world today. Jesus' mission is to bring salvation to imperfect people, and that includes us. Now is the time for salvation. Well, just to close, perhaps you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, this little episode is given to reassure you that today is an opportunity for salvation. An opportunity to be reconciled with God, to have eternal life. You may well want to find out more about this salvation. Perhaps it's just the first time you've really thought about it. Well, please do come and speak to me or a Christian who brought you. We'd love to talk to you about that. But perhaps you've been thinking about it before, or what you've heard you like the sound of. Perhaps your question is, well, what must I do to get this salvation? Well, over the next 10 chapters of this book, Luke records Jesus explaining how to respond. It would be a great thing to read on because he explains how to get this salvation. And he does it through kind of giving lots of case studies of different people. One of them, a tax collector, gives us a great example, a model example. He simply asks God to give him salvation. He says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus announces that this man went home justified before God. That is, made right with God, saved. It's a case of ABC. Admit, believe, come. Admit that you've ignored God in his world. That's what's at the heart of that word sin that comes up in the Bible. It's that attitude that ignores God by ignoring his son Jesus. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to deal with your sin problem and to reconcile you to God. And come. Come to Jesus and ask for it. Today is a salvation day. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you so much that Jesus' mission is to save and that we can have great confidence in that and we can hold out that message with conviction. Thank you that today is a salvation day. This afternoon is an afternoon where your work and your desire is to bring salvation. Please would you give us confidence and conviction of this, and please would you give us eyes to see the places we work and the people we see and interact with in that new way, to see it as an opportunity for salvation. Father, we ask for your forgiveness where we've stopped doing that and where we've been distracted by all the business of the world. Please would you help us to realign our minds to think like this. And please would you give us opportunities to share this great news with others in our workplaces. We ask this in your name. Amen.